Text is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, as we look together at the subject of truth, as we find it in the 37th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it expounds to us the third commandment. We are directed to one of the passages of Scripture that relates to that subject, and it's our text, Matthew 5. Follow as I read. The word of God. Again, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the living God. Now we look at the 37th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is the second Lord's Day that takes up the subject of the third commandment. We've already looked at the meaning of the third commandment, and now the catechism asks in question 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? The answer, yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. Question 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No other creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is truth, and the truth of the Word of God that we find in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel relates to our subject as we consider the third commandment and honoring the name of the Lord. First of all, I want you to see in the text of what we have read from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus emphasizes the importance of truth, that oaths are permitted, but Jesus is drawing the attention of his listener as he speaks in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount to those false oath-taking issues, for lack of a better word, that were going on in his day among those in the community, particularly of the Pharisees, but among the Jewish people. In the Jewish Mishnah, which is the code of law, Jesus is directing the attention of his listener to things in which the people were pretending to promise. That is, they would make an oath, but they would not use the name of the Lord. And by not using the name of the Lord, they were pretending to promise, and they were kind of coming close to using the name of the Lord, but they were swearing an oath by something else. And Jesus points out in this passage and elsewhere as well that what they were doing is trying to make a promise look as though they were going to keep their word, but they really never meant to. The Israelites were permitted to swear by the name of the Lord. The Old Testament is full of that truth. The Heidelberg Catechism authors rightly summarize it by saying in the last part of the answer of question 101, such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. You can look throughout all of the Old Testament and find example after example after example of those who took an oath in the name of the Lord, and it was an oath that was we would call that a rightful oath, or it was permissible. Jesus is not saying that you may not take an oath. He is saying you may not take an oath falsely, promising so that everyone would believe that God was a witness, but in such a way, without using the name of God, that you could be excused if you did not keep the oath, because you would simply say, well, I didn't use God's name, so it wasn't really an oath. In other words, Jesus is attacking the thing that was very prevalent in his day, the trivialization of taking an oath, using them on any and every occasion, carefully avoiding the name of the Lord, not intending to keep the promise, so that you can worm out of your agreement, not keep your word, take advantage of the benefits without having to fulfill the obligations. What Jesus is directing his words at in the passage that we have read is that there were those who perverted the purpose of an oath and reduced the teaching of the Mosaic law to merely the prohibition of perjury. And there is, as you reflect upon the Old Testament, no evil in taking an oath as long as the person did not perjure himself. Jesus corrects their false understanding. He corrects their trivialization of taking an oath by omitting the name of God. This clever deception by which they made themselves look as though they were good and godly, but were in fact not. And Jesus says, you cannot take an oath by these substitutes. And he lists them. He says, by heaven above, the earth, the city of Jerusalem, or by your head. And he says, why? He says, because those are simply references to those things which God himself has made. And even though you didn't use the name of God, God is there in the midst of these things. He made the heavens. He made the earth. Jerusalem is the very city of the great King, the Lord. And I always like this one in verse 36. And do not take an oath by your head, because you can't even make one hair white or black. Of course, that was long before I was going to say Philip's milk of magnesia, but I don't think that's the right one. So you know I don't use stuff on my hair, but you know what we're talking about. You know, we have those people that want to make sure that their hairs don't turn. Look, it's going to turn gray no matter what you do. Jesus says you can't make one hair white or black. You can't do it by the exercise of your will. You have to go to the drugstore and get the right product, and you have to put it on there, and you have to keep doing it. And even then, it really doesn't work perfectly. But Jesus says, you don't have the ability to do that. He's just simply saying that what you're doing is not working. However hard you try, you cannot avoid some reference to God, because the whole world is God's. If you vow by heaven, it's his throne. If you vow by the earth, it's his footstool. Jerusalem is his holy city. He's in charge of all of creation. You can't change your natural hair color, and so you must simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. We must be a people of truth. That's what Jesus is driving at in this text. And that's the subject of this portion of the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects upon the third commandment. God wants us to be a people of truth. And to be a people of truth, we have to recognize that we live before the face of God, the presence of God. God is there, and you cannot escape from God. I remember the little children's hymn, maybe you do too, or children's song. You cannot hide from God. It may be a children's hymn or a children's song. It's absolutely true. God is present. You cannot escape from him. And the law of God is given to remind us of the seriousness of living our whole life in the presence of a holy God, and to stress that by living in the presence of a holy God, we live under his eye. He has his eye upon us. We saw that in the scripture that we looked at this morning in the story of Hagar, who had fled the presence of her mistress, and she met with the angel of the Lord and called him the God who sees me. She couldn't escape. The psalmist says in the Psalms, if I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea or make my bed in Sheol or hell, I cannot escape from God. God is everywhere and over all, and you cannot escape his presence. And so the law of God is to remind us of the seriousness of living in the very presence of our covenant Lord. And the Lord who calls us to be faithful witnesses to truth, to the one who came and called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And as Jesus himself in this passage says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. That is how you are to live. Anything beyond it is the breaking of this third commandment that we have been looking at and the violation of the name of a holy God. And specifically, if we live before the face of God, then people of truth may not lie at all. A lie has no place in the life of a Christian. That does not mean an oath may not be taken, but it means we may not lie. It means that when we are put under oath and must take an oath, and the catechism is right according to the scripture, that if our government requires it, that we should accept and take that oath to tell the truth and to be a people of truth. It's a reminder to us that we may not lie. Christ himself was placed under an oath. You recall in that interrogation that he underwent with the high priest, he was put under oath to tell the truth. To swear an oath is not in and of itself sinful. God himself swears an oath. We find that in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says that because God wanted to emphasize his blessing to Abraham, he swore by himself an oath that he would be faithful to his promise to Abraham. There are instances in the scripture, you can turn to them when you have the opportunity, look them up. Numbers 5 is one passage. There are many other places where God demands an oath of his people. And when we are placed under an oath or required to take an oath, that is to assure those that listen that we are indeed speaking the truth, calling upon God to witness the words that come out of our mouth, that they are true, because only God can know the heart. He who makes an oath in reference to things that are false calls God to witness a lie. And that is why this is the consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism at this point. If we lie under oath, if we take God's name to witness to the veracity, the truth of our words, and yet we speak a lie, we're asking God to approve a lie. God does not approve falsehood or lies. And it says in the commandment, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. He who swears in this way has but little concern whether he makes God a witness of what is truth or falsehood, and yet at the same time, he desires that God will either give testimony to that lie, or he will not be a witness of what is false. He who makes an oath concerning things unlawful calls upon God to sanction, to approve, to bless something that's unlawful, and God will not bless sin. God calls us to be a people of truth. That, I think, is why Jesus says in this passage, swear not at all. In other words, don't use a false oath. He made it plain that by no subtle means of subterfuge can men escape the solemn responsibility of telling the truth? And what are some of the applications for taking a vow or an oath and telling the truth? Well, I think I have at least four. I'm sure there are more. But as we mentioned briefly this morning, let me go into it a little further in this evening. We take oaths or we take vows in many circumstances. Many of us here tonight took vows when we were married, if you're married. If you're not, you still have the chance to do that. But when you take a vow in marriage, I think if we really were serious about that vow and thought about the vow, we would have less problems that come to the point where people come and say they want to take that marriage and tear it apart and be done with it. We need to remind people that when they stood before God and the witnesses that came to that marriage ceremony, they made a solemn vow and promise, and there was only one way out. Do you remember what that was when you got married? Till death us do part. And so really, people need to be reminded of that. The only thing that should part or separate partners in marriage is death, according to that promise. And yet today we find so many excuses for the breakup of marriages and homes and families. Let's apply the same truth and being a people of truth to the vows or the promises we make in church membership. And as we heard this morning, those vows were taken, and the vows were a commitment not only to the Lord but to the church and to submit to the government of the church. Five separate vows, five separate promises, five promises that are promises taken in the name of the Lord, and a commitment to a body of believers. Now, I didn't say a commitment to a bunch of perfect people, because we're not. And yet today, it seems like churches everywhere are able to have people that say, you know, I don't like it when the minister goes overtime. I don't like it when we have this kind of a thing going on. I don't like. And you just fill in the blank, and whatever it is that they don't like becomes the reason for them to either stop coming, stop attending, stop participating, and stop fulfilling a solemn vow that they took in the name of God. Sometimes I think we forget that when we take church membership vows, that we have invoked the name of God and applied it to what we're doing. It is more than a simple assembly of a group of people. It is more than a simple gathering of people that simply like each other. It is more, because it is with the name of God that we enter into the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the church, we take vows at baptism. And perhaps some of us have done that, and it's been a long time. But I would remind you that those vows we took at baptism are a reminder of our covenant obligation, our covenant responsibility to raise the next generation in the fear of the Lord and teach them the way of the Lord. And we took a vow and a promise because God gave us a promise, and we in turn promise to be faithful to Him. And we need to pray for the coming generation. And we need to pray for their salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God and the gospel at work in their hearts to change them and to transform them. That's our job. And we promised that we would do that at the baptismal font. And especially office bearers, there's another area of application of this business of a solemn vow or promise. And as I've rehearsed to you sometime before, I'll say it one more time. Office bearers may not simply make a promise and take the vow and become an office bearer and turn their back upon the scripture and upon the teaching of the word of God. Nothing is more sad in my understanding than to see the pages of history unfold where presbyters, teaching elders in particular, and ruling elders who have taken a vow and a promise to defend the teaching of the church summarized in the creeds and the confessions of the church, and then turn around and in the pulpit something that conflicts with the word of God is preached. Something that conflicts with the clear teaching of the word of God is going forth. And that's what we find today in denominations that have left the foundation of the word of God for the teaching of society, of what the common group feels is best for them, what people want to hear, rather than a clear, thus saith the Lord, based upon his word. Beloved in the Lord, we need the word, and we need to be faithful to that word, and the teaching elders in particular of our churches must be held to the word of the living God, and we dare not flinch one way or the other. And like the Lord said to Joshua through Moses, take this word and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, but follow it and obey it. That's what it means to be people of truth. And then we need to live the truth. We need to live the truth. God calls us to be a people who are truthful in all that we do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life, then you as a believer in Jesus Christ are called to be truthful and faithful in everything that you say. Someone has written, surely the Lord never meant to convey the thought that the oath as such is sinful, but he certainly intends to emphasize that in the kingdom of heaven, a special oath should never be necessary for the simple reason that the subjects of that kingdom should live a continuous oath. In other words, what Jesus says, an oath shouldn't even be necessary. Your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. You should be a people of truth. However, if you are called upon to submit to an oath, our catechism, again, I believe is right. In the light of Scripture, Romans 13 and other places, we should take that oath and keep it, because we are people of truth. And if we're a people of truth, then that's going to be evidenced in two different ways, in our character and our conduct, life and faith. In our character, because what we are is going to be reflected in how we live. We are going to live under the spiritual law of God because as a spiritual people, that law of God is written on our hearts. And if that law is written upon our hearts, then we're going to live it out in our conduct. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Common speech, in other words, should always be characterized by truth. We should never be excessive in terms of the way we speak, so that our speech can have a little slant, you know, the false slant on a story, or a way of speaking that enhances our position in other people's minds, or speaking in a way that kind of excuses us from our responsibilities, or even simply fudging on a point is simply falsehood that is not to be expected in the life of a person of truth. We are called to be a people of truth, honoring the name of the Lord, this third commandment, submitting to his authority, carefully speaking in all that we do of others. When we speak of them, is our language, is what we say, always honoring and glorifying to God? He hears us. He knows us. Would you say the same thing about another person if they were standing eyeball to eyeball with you? Well, now that gets a little close to home. Sometimes we say things, don't we, that are not truthful. That's what this commandment is about. We need to be a people of truth, speaking truth, living truthfully. If this word of God were applied rigorously to us all, strictly applied, would we not indeed say we are guilty? We would remember then that as a guilty person, we live under grace. No longer does the law condemn us. Guilt is no longer imputed to us, for our sin was imputed to Christ. He bore our sin through his work at Calvary's cross, and our sins are forgiven. We have been redeemed through Jesus Christ and made new in order to be the people of truth. Living under the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by grace, our hearts now filled with love for God enable us to be a people of truth, living in the light of the Word of God, glorifying His name, not taking His name in vain, but being the people that God wants us to be. The people who will one day stand before the face of God in His holy presence and glorify Him forever. Let our words now be words that we will not be ashamed of in that day. Let us be the people of truth that God has called us to be for the glory of Christ. Amen.